بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أجمعين. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. So we've had a bit of a break, but we are still on the دائرة الثانية, the second sphere. And this is the sphere of ilm, knowledge, and bayan, clarification. And at this juncture, he is going through a few of the important sciences of the sacred law and summarizing what it is that we need to know about them. So he started with the ilm al-aqa'id, which is translated here as creed, belief. And he moved to discuss the ilm al-fiqh, jurisprudence, law, and what it is that we want to, how we want to understand our approach to the study of fiqh, and that we started taking his discussion on a tasawwuf, which is of course translated as Sufism. And what's important to realize is oftentimes that not known by a lot of members of our community. There are certain aspects of tasawwuf that are fard ayn, they're individual obligations. To rid yourself of the vices and to adorn your heart with the virtues, this is not something that's just optional. Sometimes we speak of good character in a context of, oh, it's just better if you have good character. And higher degrees of good character, of certain traits, yes. Exemplifying certain good traits, yes, that's considered to be an addition. But at the foundational level, certain traits, i.e. that ones we need to rid ourselves of, or others that we need to adorn ourselves with, are not optional. They're things that you simply have to have. So an example of that obviously is in like arrogance, kibr. It is an obligation to remove that from your heart. And we have to learn whatever it is that we need to learn to that have that trait uprooted from our heart. And that to not show it. And Imam al-Ghazali, for instance, makes a distinguishes between the trait of kibr in the heart, and then takabbur, which is the actual act of carrying out that trait that's in your heart. And sometimes just having that trait in your heart, even if you don't carry it out, because it's a disease of the heart and relates to the heart, it's haram, even if it doesn't manifest on your limbs. So just feeling that sense of kibr, of arrogance in your heart towards Allah Jalla Jalalu, is sinful. Even if we don't carry it out and actually look down on another person or mistreat someone in something like that. Likewise, sincerity in terms of the virtues. Sincerity is not just one of those, oh, that's an optional good trait that I need to have. No, it's a requirement for the acceptance of all of the righteous deeds that we do. So this topic is of the utmost importance. And as we've been reiterating all along, that we have to have an approach to deen that places the heart at the center, and that places the state of our heart and the condition of our heart at the center. And we have to watch over our hearts that many, 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 many more times over than the way that we watch over our health and our physical heart. So everything that you're doing to take care of your physical health is great, we should continue that. But the concern that we have for our heart should be significantly, significantly, significantly more than that. And we have to do checkups, and we have to sometimes take medicine, we have to go through treatments, sometimes we have to go through certain regimes in order to make sure that our heart is in a good state. And this is of the utmost importance. Otherwise, if we are placing more focus on our physical health than our spiritual health, it's a sign that we lack basira, that we lack inner sight, and it's a sign that our heart is actually not in a healthy state. May Allah tabarak wa ta'ala bless us all with qulub sanima, because in the end this is what it's all about. Illa manata Allah bi qalbin salim, except he who comes to Allah with a sound heart. That is the goal of religious practice, is after long lives we return to Allah and our qalb is salim. And then what Allah ta'ala has in store for those of pure heart and of sound heart is that beyond our ability to put into words. So I believe that we reached the second paragraph. And one of the things that he was reminding us of was that how there are people who make claims. So he says here, there are many unworthy claimants to it. They confuse many due to their delusion and ignorance. It can only be attained by a unique individual at the hands of a master, a perfect sheikh. However, the gifts of Allah unceasingly descend upon his people, and the breezes of his generosity forever blow upon those who keep their company and love them. So what is he saying here? Is that after that, this initial paragraph where he that speaks of tasawwuf in the most lofty of ways and about everything it is that we can attain, that if we travel this path and we put everything in its proper place, he does want to remind us, as should be the case, is that there are people that make claims. فَكَمْ إِدْدَعَاهُ, he says. And he translates it here, there are many who, but here this kam could be for takthir, or the qad, it could be for, here it's actually for, that it could be for takthir or taqdeer, but kam إِدْدَعَاهُ, there are many people who will make claims of this science, لَيْسَ مِنْ أَهْلِهِ, but he is not from the true people of this science. وَلَبَّسَ فِيهِ عَلَى كَثِيرٍ. And what will happen is that they end up confusing many people. بِمُجَرَّدِ غُرُورِهِ وَجَهْلِهِ. And this stems from that own person's delusion and ignorance. And just so we can understand that when we're talking about this type of person, this is a high standard. But again, we understand what it means to have high standards. Ihsan is this is the science of where the veil is lifted from the heart, where you have direct knowledge of Allah. This is something lofty, this is something great. This, you might go to a lot of people for a general checkup. But if you have a complicated surgery, if you have a serious condition, you are going to try to find the best physicians in the world, or at least that are available to you, to treat your particular condition, depending upon how serious that condition is. This is the nature of things. And likewise, when you're dealing with spiritual realities, where you're talking about now wanting to have your heart in the Divine Presence, this is not something that any Zayd or Amr that can just do. This is that someone, as he says here, that excelled. And as he describes him, وَلَا يَنَالُ بِالْكَسْبِ إِلَّا الْفَذْءَ النَّادِرِ. This is not for everybody. That this is that only the most unique and great individuals who what? عَلَى يَدْ الشَّيْخ الْكَامِلْ الْمَاهِرِ, that has spent a significant amount of time at the hands of a master and has been permitted to do whatever it is that they're doing explicitly, not just in a dream or something. No, they have a chain. They have been permitted to do this. They've been licensed to do this. There is no ambiguity, and the vast majority of them run away from it and do not assume the position of helping people in this area unless they've been forced to do it because of the danger that's involved. And claims are very, very serious. The foundation of the spiritual path is adam ar-ridha an-nafs, which relates to claims. You're never content with yourself. You always know that you can do better. You always know that you can worship more sincerely. You always know that your heart can become more pure. And you don't make any claims at all. Abadan, never. And our teachers are such that, and I've actually seen the instances of this, where some of the students of this teacher make that very minor claims. Like for instance, there might be an introduction that to a book that they wrote where they made kind of like minor claims, or they actually spoke about even things that are not really what should be in books in relation to your teacher. La hawla wa la quwwata billah, and our teachers come down hard on them. I remember there was a student of a teacher who that said something in a public gathering that was supposed to be only in private gatherings. And he didn't retract his statement, and subhanAllah, the teacher almost was going to make a public statement condemning what it is that this person said as a result of it. These things you don't play with. These things are very, very serious. And the foundation is one of just complete iftiqar before Allah, complete impoverishment, where we don't make any claims, And we just hope for Allah's mercy. That's what we want. And how beautiful is the line of the Burda in the very last chapter. لَعَلَّ رَحْمَةَ رَبِّهِنَ يَقْسِمُهَا تَأْتِي عَلَى حَسَبِ الْإِسْيَانِ فِي الْقِسَمِ. Is it perhaps that the mercy of my Lord, when He distributes it, will be distributed according to the degree of disobedience? In other words, that He's seeing Himself as that very disobedient. And so because He's very disobedient, He needs more rahmah from Allah. And so we hope that the more disobedient someone is the more rahmah and mercy that they will receive from Allah Jalla Jalaluh. And so, this is one of the greatest criterions through which that we can know someone who has that really of this way or not. Do they have a broken, unbroken chain back to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and that have their teachers put them in this position? And one of the most amazing things about the true people of this affair, if you ask them if they consider themselves to be teachers of their students, they would always reject that. Imam Ahmad al-Rafa'i, and he had thousands of students, he used to say that if I ever thought for one moment that I was a sheikh to one of my students, I feared that I would be raised with Qadun, one of the great oppressors who stepped on the face of this earth. He said, I feared that I would be raised Qadun. They don't see themselves as even the teachers of their students. It's not like that. These are people that have completely suppressed their nafus, and that they're in complete control of their hawa, and making sure that it is in accordance with what our Prophet brought, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now he does note here that illa anna mawahib Allah lam tazal bi ahli nazila. The gifts of Allah unceasingly descend upon His people. وَنَفَحَتُ جُولِهِ عَلَى مَنْ صَحِبَهُمْ وَجَالِسَهُمْ وَحَبُّهُمْ أَبَدًا حَاطِلًا. And the breezes of His generosity forever blow upon those who keep their company and love them. So it doesn't mean that you can't benefit from them. Of course you can. Everyone can. But reaching that level where that now that you can train other people, oof, that is not a light thing. It is a very, very severe thing. And that not something that is given to just anyone. But by being in their presence, by having their suhbah, their companionship, mujadasa, sitting with them, by loving them, is that there's great ways that we can that benefit from them. And then he says, وَمُطَالَعَةُ كُتُبِهِمْ وَمُذَاكَرَةُ أَحْوَالِهِمْ وَفَضْلِهِمْ تِرْيَاقٌ مُجَرَّبٌ لِإِلِلِ الْقُلُوبِ. Allahu Akbar. Reading their books and studying their states and merits is a tried and tested antidote to the diseases of the heart. Allahu Akbar. وَمُجَالَسَتِهِمْ وَتَكْثِيرُ سُوَانِ وَالْهِدْيَا بِنْ وَاتِمْ وَتْكِيْتَ بِعَثَارِهِمْ. نعم. Excuse me. وَجَبْلِ الْقُلُوبِ وَصِحَّةِ التَّوْبَةِ وَغَفْرَانِ الذُّنُوبِ and forgive, and a means for true repentance and forgiveness of sins. So we want to read the books of the Qawm, the true people of Allah. And Allah has His people. There's a hadith about the Ahlul Quran. It says, Ahlul Quran, whom Ahlullah wa khasatuh. The people of the Quran, they are the people of Allah and His elect. The people of, but that's what the hadith says. Wa khasatuh. They are His special people. People of Quran. And so Allah has His people. He has people that are affiliated to Him. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. In reading their books, and studying their states, in talking about their states. Mudhakara really here is studying their states. Yes, you could translate it like that. But mudhakara is also just talking about them, mentioning their states. This is very effective. What does it do? Is that it's like an antidote that you take for a terrible disease that you can't find any other cure for. Is it just hearing their stories softens your heart. Just hearing their stories prepares the earth of your heart to be able to become purified. And it is one of the greatest ways for us to make tawbah. It's one of the greatest benefits of being in front of the people of Allah is that you are inspired to repent for your sins. And you, this is mujarrab, this is tested. There's something about being before the true people of Allah, where their hearts are with Allah. You are just inspired to make tawbah. You are just naturally introspective. and think about your faults and what it is that you can, how you can better your life. And this is one of the great benefits of being around them, and this is why we should visit them regularly. This is how we should spend our vacation time, is we should seek out the righteous wherever they might be. And sometimes they're easily reachable, and other times that we have to that travel far and wide in order to find them. But they're still there. And when we sit in their presence, that subhanAllah, it leads to the greatest good. And so he furthers this discussion. وَمُجَادَسَتُهُمْ وَتَكْثِيرُ سَوَادِهِمْ وَالْهَدِيدَ بِأَنْوَادِهِمْ وَالْإِكْتِدَى بِأَثَارِهِمْ مَعَ الصِّدْقِ مَعَهُمْ وَالْإِعْتِرَافِ بِنَقْصِ الْأَصَافِ وَصُورِ الْإِقْتِرَافِ مِفْتَاحُ الْفَتْحِ وَمُشَاهَدَةِ الْغُيُوبِ. Sitting with them, being guided by their lights, and following in their footsteps, whilst being truthful with them and admitting one's deficiencies and misdeeds is a key to openings and witnessing the unseen realm. He's laying everything out for us. And this is why this book is packed with meaning. Every single word he chooses is not just like sometimes how we write, oh, I want it to sound a little bit better, so I'm going to use this word or that word or add this. It's not how these people work. His craft of writing is a very different craft. His craft of writing is the craft of someone whom is writing with a heart that is in the presence of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. Everything that he says, he means. And there's an intention behind everything that he includes. And all of these things are important. It's not just there to, oh, that sounds good to add to the list. No, this is all foundational, all important. And so, that what we want is to that benefit from them when we're sitting with them. But he mentions some very key etiquettes that we have to have. We have to, one, make the intention that we want to follow them and to do our best to put what it is that we learn when we're in their presence into practice. But also, is that as-sidq ma'hum, we're sincere and truthful with them. We have sidq, and that relates to how we are in relation to our love for them, and in particular when we sit before them and we're in their presence. But also, this could apply to as well, you have to be honest with your doctor if you're going to get the proper treatment. And so you have to tell your teachers about your states, or else how on earth are you going to get treated for them? And sometimes people are so embarrassed to talk about their state that they never actually get helped. And how on earth are you going to get help if you never tell anyone what it is that you're going through? And obviously there's a way of presenting it. There is an etiquette that goes along with it, of course. However, your teachers are like physicians. You have to describe to them your symptoms, that something is wrong within you, so that they can then treat you. And like anything else, there's different types of sicknesses and illnesses and diseases. Some of them are very easily curable. Others take quite a bit of time. And some on your end, in addition to whatever they're prescribing you, require a lot of self-restraint and require a lot of work. And so in order to really reverse that condition, it's not something that's going to happen in 2 days. It's something that could take a few years. And you have to, in those few years, do your part. And if you fall short in that, it might or might not get better, depending upon how short it is that you fall. But you have to be honest with them. And then, what i'tiraf bi naqsi al-awsaf, you have to have the humility to recognize your own deficiencies and misdeeds and what it is that you need working on. You got to have humility. That lack of humility is one of the greatest traits that prevents us from learning. إِثْنَانْ لَا يَتَعَلَّمَانْ. Two people never learn. الْمُتَكَبَّرْ وَالْمُسْتَحِي. The arrogant one and the one who's too shy. If you're just too overly shy, you're never going to learn. Nor are you going to learn if you're arrogant. If you don't have the ability to swallow and force yourself to swallow your ignorance so that you can then learn. But if we can fulfill these etiquettes, sitting with these people is a key to openings in witnessing the unseen realm. Someone like Habib Abdurrahman bin Abdullah bin Faqih, he did not become who he became except that he sat before great people. We heard a little bit about it in the first session, about his teachers. And some of them, for him, was in his own family. And also he was a student of Imam Abdullah bin Alawi al-Haddad. And they used to mention about Imam al-Haddad that there was 40 people by the name of Umar alone that came to know Allah that through Imam al-Haddad. They mentioned that in his tarjumah. By the name of Umar alone, let alone by other names. And there are certain Imams that even after they return to Allah Jalla Jalaluhu, is that they are actually means for people coming to know Allah even after they return to the barzakh. So loving these people is key to this deen. Attaching your heart to them, reading their stories, being aware of their lives. This is very key and extremely foundational. And so how does he end this? That he says, فَهُمَ الْقَوْمُ لَا يَشْقَى بِهِمْ جَلِيسُهُمْ. This is taken directly from a hadith. They are a people that who? For such a folk that... For they are such a folk that even the one who merely sits with them will be saved. لا يشقى, is that they will never be damned. They will not be from the damned. They will not be from the people of perdition. وَمَنَ أَحَبَّهُمْ لَحِكَ بِهِمْ. And whoever loves them will be united with them. وَلَا يُحْرَمْ مَنْ بَيْنَهُمْ مَنْ هُوَ وَلَا يُحْرَمْ مَنْ بَيْنَهُمْ مَنْ هُوَ مَعْهُمْ. Whoever is with them will not be deprived of receiving what it is that they receive. So he says, فَالْمُوَفَّقُ مَنْ لَازَمَ الْأَعْتَابِ. The successful one is he who remains at the door. وَانْتَظَرَ الْفَضْرَ مِنَ الْوَهَّابِ. Waiting to receive the bounty of the bestower. بِكَرْعِ بَابِ الْعَمَلِ الصَّالِحِ وَالْاِقْتِرَابِ مَعْ عَدَمِ الْالْتِفَاتِ إِلَى عِلْمِهِ وَعَمَلِهِ. He knocks at the door through performing good deeds and drawing near without attributing any value to his knowledge and works. Why? فَإِنَّ رُؤِيَةَ ذَلِكَ تَحْتَهَا أَكْبَرُ حِجَابٍ. For doing so leads to the biggest veil. So again, he mentions something very important here, is that we have to be people who, that we لُلَازَمَ الْعَتَابِ, we remain at the door. And what a metaphor. If you're someone that you want to see, someplace that someone that you want to go into their home and to see them, and you knock and they don't answer, how do you feel? You weren't let in, but we just keep knocking. People in dunya will get annoyed with you. But the door of Allah is that we have to keep knocking. We have to keep knocking. We have to keep knocking. Nulazam al-a'tab. We remain at the door, waiting for the bounty of the Wahhab, the one who is gives gifts, subhanahu wa ta'ala, to those who are undeserving. And how do we metaphorically knock at the door? Bil amal salih, by doing righteous deeds. And trying to find any way we can to draw near to him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then he says, without attributing any value to his knowledge and works. Literally the word he uses is adam al iltifat, not even turning. And iltifat is to turn. Not even turning to our knowledge or deeds, meaning we don't regard them. We don't regard them. We don't notice them. Obviously, you know that you're doing them, but you don't place focus on them. You just keep moving. No. And then he says, فَلَا تَقْمُ لَهُ مَعَ اللَّهِ عُبُودِيَّةٌ مَا بَقِيَ فِيهِ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ نِسْبًا. The slave's servitude to Allah cannot be perfected as long as there remains in him anything that is for other than Allah. Okay, so he's setting a high standard here. We're not claiming that this is us. We've got to know what the standard is. This is what we have to work towards. Is that that everything that we do is solely for Allah Jalla Jalaluhu, and that we don't want anything to keep us that focused on anything other than him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, وَلَا يَصْفُ لَهُ مِنَ التَّصَوُّفِ شُرْبًا حَتَّى يَخْرُجَ عَنْ نَفْسِهِ وَعَنْ كُلِّ اِخْتِصَاصٍ وَصُحْبًا. He will not be able to drink from the pure spring of Sufism until he gives up his ego and any other master. In other words, if you really want to be a person of this science, is that this requires complete dedication. It's not something that can be attained overnight by just qil and qal and gossiping or just talking about the meanings. It requires does someone work hard in order to attain it. And it requires immense self-discipline and immense hard work. Now the blessing is, as we move closer and closer to the end of time, then the blessing of the ijtihad and the hard work of the shuyukh is that Allah Ta'ala opens up doors for their students by doing less in later times what people had to do much more to attain in earlier times. And so I remember that our teacher used to mention that in relation to cutting back on our food intake, these monumental feats of hunger that people before us that would go through in order to attain something in the spiritual path, he said it is sufficient for us to stop eating 2 bites short. So just when you want to take 2 more bites, you stop. And it's not going to harm your health. It's not going to harm you. You've taken your fill, you're fine. You're not going to die from not taking 2 more bites. 2 more bites, 2 bites that you want to, when you want, reach that point where you just want to take 2 more bites, you stop. And we can attain in our time by doing something small like that consistently what other people attained in previous times from doing an immense amount more. And وَقِسْعَ لَذَٰلِكَ, and that relates to everything it is that we do, and to other aspects of worship and other mujahadat, other forms of spiritual struggle. فَإِنَّ ذَٰلِكَ بَابٌ لَا يَقْرَعُ إِلَّا بِالْإِفْتِكَارِ وَالْإِضْرَارِ وَلَا يُفْتَحْ إِلَّا بِمُلَازَمَةِ الْعِلْمِ الْمُقَرَّبِ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَمُدَامَةِ الْأَذْكَارِ. The only way to knock on Allah's door is in a state of impoverishment and desperate need. The door is only opened by consistently acting upon knowledge that draws one closer to Allah and by remembering Allah constantly. He keeps repeating this because it's so important. This is at the heart of this whole affair. Absolute feeling, a feeling of absolute need of Allah. We're absolutely in need of Allah in every single breath, everything is that we do. And to the extent that we've realized that, to the extent that we're aware of that in the moment, is to the extent that there will be tawfiq from Allah, enabling grace to do that very thing. And then he says, وَاللَّا يَدْخُلُهُ إِلَّا الْبَرِيءُ مِنَ النَّفْسِ وَالدَّعْوَةِ وَالْحَوْلِ وَالْقُوَّةِ فِي جَمِيعِ الْآثَارِ. He is in a constant... The only person who enters is one who has freed himself from his ego and from pretension and does not attribute any power or strength to himself. فَالْفِرَارُ إِلَى اللَّهِ الْفِرَارُ. So flee to Allah. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. So flee to Allah. And Ibn Ajiba in his commentary on this verse, he says there are a number of types of firar. Firar. I was going to make a joke, but I'll refrain. Fafirru ila Allah. So flee to Allah. He says, first of all, flee to Allah min al kufr ila al iman. So flee to Allah from disbelief to belief. And then another degree of meaning is, fafirru ila Allah. Firru ila Allah. من المعصية إلى الطاعة. So flee to Allah from disobedience to obedience. And then he says, ففروا إلى الله. Flee to Allah from الغفلة إلى اليقظة. Flee to Allah from heedlessness to wakefulness. And then ففروا إلى الله من الحس إلى المعنى. From the sensory to meaning. The vast majority of people, their reality is just sensory, all the time sensory overload. Of just, and that's just the realm of shahwat, desires, right? To ma'ani. Now you want meaning. That's a much higher thing. And then there's other degrees of that as well. So he says here, so flee to Allah, flee to Allah. And he says, فَمَا أَقْرَبَ الطَّرِيقَ عَلَى الصَّادِقِينَ فَلَبُدَّ مِنْ مَعْ صِدْقِ الْجِهَادِ مِنْ نَصْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا بَلَّ الْإِجْتِهَادِ مِنْ فَتْحِ اللَّهِ. He says, the path is extremely short for the truthful, So even though he said all of these very lofty things and made it seem like it's almost impossible to attain, the path is extremely short for the truthful, the people of Sidq. And again, to remind ourselves, Sidq is a higher degree than Ikhlas. Ikhlas is the second degree of Sidq, but there's six stations of Sidq, of truthfulness. And it matches with Ikhlas at the second level. So you could have a person who's Mukhlas, but they're not Sadiq. But you'll never have a Sadiq who's not Mukhlas. It's a higher degree. But this is where we get into resolution. This is where we get into truthfulness. This is where we get into making sure that we carry out what it is that we've set out to do. And we give 100% of our effort at all times in everything that is that we do. And we live in the moment. So this person of sincerity, of Sidq, is that Allah Ta'ala will make it easy for him. Certainly with true struggle comes the help of Allah. So in other words, is if you have Sidq al-Jihad, and what's meant here is that spiritual struggle. If you're sincere in struggling and working hard, there will be nasa from Allah. Allah will help you, but you have to put in the effort. And that if you that do your part by exerting yourself, this is how you receive His opening. And he mentions the verse, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهِدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنْهُمْ سُبُلَنَا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَمَعَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Those who strive hard for our sake, we most certainly guide them to our ways. Most assuredly, Allah is with those who do good in Surah Al-Ankabut. So, what was the first part? وَالَّذِينَ جَاهِدُوا فِينَا. Those who strive hard for our sake. فِينَا. Not for other things. فِينَا. For our sake. For Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you do this jihad in nafs, you put in the spiritual struggle, you'll receive the result. لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. And it translates here as we will most certainly guide them to our ways, but this is emphatically expressed. لَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ. And with the noon التوكيد الثقيلة, لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. We will certainly guide them to our ways. فَالسَّاقِي بَاقِي. They say this a lot. The giver of the drink never stops giving people to drink. So سَقَى يَسْقِي is to give someone drink. If you say some إِسْقِينِ مَاءً, right, give me something to drink. And so that you pour them a drink. And then they're refreshed as a result of the drink. And so the سَقِي is the one who gave you drink. And the drink that you take is you're drinking it because of in the realm of means, because that person gave it to you. But here he's not referring to an actual drinking of water or some type of beverage. He's referring to the idea of drinking spiritually. And so the giver of drink never stops giving people to drink. As-Saqi Baqi, Allah is Al-Baqi. He's everlasting, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why the people of this science say that it's impossible for there to be a part of Islam that can't be realized in this time. All of the stations of Iman, Islam, and Ihsan will remain until Yawm al-Qiyamah. They have to be. And there will be people on the face of this earth, always and every time, that are means to attain them. Otherwise, the deen's incomplete. You're going to say there's stations that are out there that are someone can't attain? There's a part of the deen, and Ihsan is one third of the deen, that okay, you can only be a person of Iman and Islam now? A'udhu billah. As that our teachers simply said, is that all of this has to remain because Allah has preserved the deen. And it's going to remain until Yawm al-Qiyamah. And it all ultimately stems from Allah. Yes, the time might get hard, but as-saqi baqi. ثُلُّتُ مِنَ الْأَوَّلِينَ وَقَلِيلُ مِنَ الْآخِرِينَ. Allah says about the سَابِقُونَ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ. There's a multitude of earlier times and a few from later times. He didn't say, وَلَا أَحَدْ. And there's a multitude from earlier times and there's none in later times. ثُلُّتُ مِنَ الْأَوَّلِينَ وَقَلِيلٌ. There's a few مِنَ الْآخِرِينَ of the later people. But they're still there. أُمَّتِي كَالْمَطَرِ. Our Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, my ummah is like rain, that you don't know which is better, the first part of the rain or the latter part. And so you could have someone that comes way at the end. But the reality is that they're much better than people that preceded them by 500, 700, or even 900 years. From the fadl of Allah Jalla Jalalu. And so then he says, وَلَا يَيْأَسْ مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَلَا يَقْنَطُ مِنْ رَحْمَتِي إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. No one despairs of Allah's bounty and mercy except people who disbelieve in Him. So we can never despair. This is not an option to despair ever from the bounty of Allah. And in fact, it's from the kabair, it's from the major sins, to despair from the mercy of Allah. فَكَمْ قَرَّبَتِ الْمَوَاهَبِ الْعَلِيهِ مِنْ عَبْدٍ قَاسِي. Many are the slaves who were once remote and subsequently received divine gifts and were brought near to Him. الْمَوَاهَبِ الْإِلَّهِيَةِ, these divine gifts that He gives. كَمْ قَرَّبَتْ. There could be someone who's distant, then they're just brought close. And you meet people like this all the time. You meet people like this all the time. They weren't practicing the deen at all. And something happened. They just literally make a change very quickly. And then they dedicate themselves to the deen. This happens regularly. How many people have we all met that were like that? Their life just changed. Something happened and their life changed. People that were so distant from religion in general. And then something happens and Allah just blesses them with Islam and then they become Muslim. These things happen. And when Allah Ta'ala manifests these great blessings upon people, this is the result. وَكَمْ أَنْقَضَتْ يَدَ الْإِنَايَةَ الرَّبَّانِيَ مِنْ زَائِغٍ وَعَاصِي. And he says, many are the deviant, disobedient slaves who have been saved by the hand of Divine Providence, such that they attain the highest of honors and surpassed their peers. فَأَصْبَحَ فَوْكَ ذُرَ الْمَكْرُمَاتِ وَالنَّوَاصِي. Now, فَمَا يُنْكِرُ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلِي بَادِهِ وَفَضْلِهِ وَيُعَادِ أَوْلَيْهُ وَأَهْلُهُ إِلَّا مَحْرُومٌ. No one denies Allah's blessing and a bounty upon His slaves and shows enmity to His friends and people except one who is deprived. So we should never ever deny Allah's bounty upon someone. Human beings might think that, oh, that person doesn't deserve that. But that's the problem in thinking that anyone deserves anything. What does anyone deserve? No one deserves anything. No one in reality deserves anything. Even, oh, but they worked really hard to attain that, Tayyib. Where did they get everything that they needed to work hard to attain that thing? Everything is from Allah. Even the blessings that are called kasbi, that are, we quote-unquote earn them. Where did you get everything that you need to do those things in the first place? All blessings in reality from the standpoint of tahqiq are wahbi, they're all from Allah Jalla Jalala. And when we do our part, yes, it's a means for us to attain something, but the reality is, everything is from Allah. And so, we can never ever deny Allah's blessings upon His servants. And even if you think that someone doesn't deserve something, we should check ourselves and remind ourselves that none of us deserve anything. And who are we to try to intervene with whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to give blessings? That's Allah's affair, Jalla Jalaluhu. And that the people that He takes as awliya, that's His affair, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only a mahrum, someone who's deprived, will do this. وَذَلِكَ الشَّأْنُ مَنْ غَلَبَ عَلَيْهِ الْحَسَدُ وَالظَّلَمَ نَفْسَهُ وَلَمْ يَزَلْ دَائِمًا فِي كَمَدٍ وَنَكَدٍ. This is the affair of one overcome by jealousy, and one wrongs his own soul. He is in a constant state of suffering and misfortune until he destroys himself with his own wrongdoing. نسأل الله تعالى السلام والعافية ولم يزل دائما في كمن ركد حتى أهلك نفسه بظلمه وهو في الحقيقة مظلوم. And in reality, he has only oppressed his own self. ولا يضر المحسود شيئا بل يزيد الله فضلا ويتم نعمته سنة الله التي قد خلت من قبل مع الأنبياء والأولياء والكوم. He does not harm the one he envies in any way. Rather, Allah increases the one he envies in merit and completes his favor on him. This has always been Allah's way of dealing with his prophets, his friends, and his people. So if someone doesn't like you, they have envy towards you, they want those blessings to be taken from you, that the person who is envious, they're going to be the saddest of all people. They're going to have the most grief of all people. They are constantly going to be in a state of grief, because Allah's blessings are not going to stop. And if it relates to a particular person, the more that that person receives, the more that person is going to grieve. And it just keeps going on. Why would we want to be that someone like that when there's so much more, that there's such greater potential for humankind. So this is what he says about tasawwuf. And then he's going to talk now about the ulum al-Qur'an wa sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَأَمَّا ulum al-Qur'an wa sunnah فَإِنَّهَا أَسَّاسُ تِلْكَ ulum وَتَأْسِيلُهَا. So he says, as for the sciences of the Qur'an and sunnah, they are the foundation of the previously mentioned sciences and the basis for their realization. وَمَبْنَى تَحْقِيكِهَا وَتَفْصِيلِهَا. فيحتاج إليها في معرفة ذلك المعلوم لمن هو من أهل تلك العلوم ومعرفة فضل أهلها وتفاصيلهم فالأخذ بالمنطوق والمفهوم. So he says, someone who studies the other sciences therefore needs them. He needs to know the merits of the scholars of the sciences of the Quran and the Sunnah and their application of texts which are explicit and explicit. And so what he really means here is we have to have a knowledge of the ulama of this religion. This is very important. We need to have a general understanding of the historical development of sciences. How the science of hadith developed, how the science of tafsir developed, how the science of grammar, which is an ancillary science, developed, how the science of fiqh developed, and so forth and so on. It's very helpful to know this, and it's very helpful to know many of the most important imams in the different sciences. So we learn about the six great imams of hadith. You learn about the four great imams of the schools of jurisprudence. You learn about some of the great scholars of tafsir, and so forth and so on. It's good to have a general knowledge that of these great scholars so that we know where to access the knowledge when detailed knowledge is needed. And then he says, والعمل بالصحيح الإمام وصريح القرآن واتساع أهل المعرفة بواضح المنكور وصالح البيان وانشراح الصدور واكتباس النور بتلاوة كتاب الله وتفهم مبانيه وقراءة حديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وتعلم معانيه وذكر أصحابه وأتباعه وحملة دينه وشيعه فهم الصالحون وعند ذكر تنزل الرحمة والسكينة وتحصل الجمعية والمبينة. So he says here, he then needs to act on the injunctions of the Qur'an on the basis of sound faith. The scope of his knowledge then expands to the sciences that have been narrated by word and sound clarification. He will attain illumination and tranquility of heart through recitation of the Book of Allah and understanding its content. Reading the narrations of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and learning their meanings and studying the lives of the companions and the followers, standard bearers of the religion, and those that are loyal to the Messenger, they are Allah's pious slaves. Upon mention of them, mercy and tranquility descends, and one's heart becomes fully focused on Allah. That's amazing. وَعَنْدَ ذِكْرِهِمْ. So, speaking about these people, just ذِكْرِهِمْ, mentioning them, talking about them, being reminded of them, what happens? تَنْزَلَ الرَّحْمَةُ وَالسَّكِينَةُ. Mercy descends, tranquility descends, وَتَحْصُلَ الْجَمْعِيَ الْمُبِينَةُ. And one's heart becomes fully focused on Allah. Jam'iyya is singularity of focus, where we are focusing on our relationship with Allah Jalla Jalla. Jam'iyya. Jam'iyya and Mubina. MashaAllah. So he doesn't go into too much detail about the ulum of the Quran and Sunnah, and there are many, and there's a lot of details there. It suffices at this stage for us to have a general knowledge of the Quran, a general knowledge of the Sunnah of our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and some of the main imams. This is one of the first stages that we want to achieve of knowledge of the Qur'an and the Sunnah. And then the details go on for many, many years. If you start getting into the individual sciences, everything that is that you learn, that all comes in its time. But his point here is to give us a general overview of what it is that we want to, how we want to view importance of the knowledge of the Qur'an and the Sunnah. And then he ends his chapter on knowledge, talking about the Arabic language. And he says here, the sciences of the Arabic language are necessary tools for comprehending the speech of Allah and the speech of His Messenger. Knowledge of them ensures that the speech remains in the way it was revealed and conveyed without any errors or alterations. They are excellent tools, since by using them, the successful attain the object of their desire. So this is amazing. So these are called alat. Alat literally are tools. Adatun, alatun, are tools. The knowledge of the Arabic language and the subsidiary sciences, the sciences that are associated with the Arabic language, sciences like sarf, morphology, nahw, grammar, balagha, rhetoric, they're very important because it is through them that we can come to understand the words of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu and the speech of His Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And that also by learning them is that we can maintain the integrity of this deen and to make sure that it's transmitted the way that it was transmitted to us. And so you start to see how important the Arabic language is, as we've always emphasized in the Arabic program and in relation to the Arabic program. It is not just, oh, the Arabic language. It's not just like, oh, they're just a teacher of Arabic. No, that's a huge mistake. No, it's Arabic. It is Arabic. Arabic is of the utmost importance. And we should set that frame from the beginning of about how important it really is. Otherwise, someone will think that they can, oh, just get a little bit and that's it. And, okay, I'm just going to really get to the real knowledge. Because it's so closely associated with the Quran, the Sunnah itself, and all of the different sciences that have stemmed from the Quran and the Sunnah and developed historically, it cannot just be considered to be, oh, it's just Arabic. It's that important because without it, you can't understand them. So its virtue is really attached to the virtue of these other sciences themselves. And in this regard, that the more that we know of the Arabic language, the more detailed meanings that will open up for us of Allah's book and the Sunnah of our Prophet and the 1400 plus year Islamic scholarly tradition. In summary, knowledge is part of the religion, as all the sciences which are connected to the religion. Seeking knowledge of these sciences is among the best acts of obedience to the Lord of the worlds. Allahu Akbar. So, that what is he saying? That ilm, wujibi' fununi, all of the different sciences that are associated with it, al-raji' ila deen, is that go, that are connected to the religion, seeking knowledge of these sciences among the best acts of obedience to the Lord of the worlds. Someone with a keen understanding and aptitude for knowledge should spend all his time seeking it, except for when he is performing acts of worship, which are either obligatory or recommended, and fulfilling the rites of others, which are either compulsory or emphasized. Among these recommended acts are reciting a portion of the Quran, reciting the prophetic invocations specific to times or situations, and performing voluntary acts of worship, whether they be prayers or other acts. These recommended acts complete and make up for any deficiencies in one's obligatory acts, and the lawgiver urge people to perform them and set times and conditions for them. Although the merits of knowledge are commonly known, these matters have a definite distinction. What is he saying? If we were intelligent, all of our extra time would be spent learning, if possible, because of the importance of knowledge. And along with learning, of course, goes teaching. And you always will need people in society whom that is their focus. These people, that's their focus, is to spend their time learning and to that teach other people what it is that they come to know. This is of the utmost importance. The merit of knowledge is only attained by sincerity and truthfulness with Allah in it. It is only attained if seeking it reminds the seeker of Allah, and he remembers Allah while seeking it, and is not heedless of Him while doing it. We said previously that mention of Allah's rulings is part of the remembrance of Allah. We warned against heedlessness of Allah while seeking it by engaging in idle talk and much debate and argumentation. These things lead to heedlessness and therefore to hardness of the heart, and then to death of the heart and a confused mind, which leads to error and disorder. La ilaha illallah. Heedlessness and then to hardness of heart and then to death of the heart and then a confused mind, which leads to error and disorder. Well, that was quite a progression there. And so that if we are that in a state of heedlessness, and what the Arabic is وَالْغَفْلَ بِهِ عَنِ اللَّهِ بِالْإِشْتِغَالِ بِالْقِيلِ وَالْقَالِ وَكَثْرَةِ السُّؤَالِ وَالْمِرَعُ بِالْجِدَالِ فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ يَسِيءُ إِلَى الْغَفْلَةِ. So if we approach knowledge incorrectly with heedlessness, and that really we're only really worried about hearsay, or knowledge is of less importance, and we don't approach it with the proper etiquette and know how to ask or what to ask, and we find ourselves getting in disputations and argumentation and arguing, is that this will put us in a state of heedlessness. And the greater the state of ghafla, then will lead to a state of qaswa. And that there are hearts that become hard, and subhanAllah, ثُمَّ قَصَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَٰلِكَ. Then their hearts became hard after that. فَهِيَ كَالْحِجَارَةِ أَوْ أَشَدُّ قَصْوَةً. They're like rocks, or even harder. وَإِنَّ مِنَ الْحِجَارَةِ لَا يَمَتَفَجِّرَ مِنْهُ الْأَنْهَارُ. As if you have some rocks that springs pour forth from. But if a human heart becomes hard, that's it. خلاص. The only thing that happens after that is death. So غَفْلَة, heedlessness, to hardness of heart, to death, موت القلب. And then شتات البال, where you're just all over the place. You get pulled in every which direction. المؤدي إلى الضلال والخبال. And this will ultimately result in these very terrible states of misguidance and just error and disorder. And this in turn leads to excess in seeking knowledge, which results in neglecting to perform good deeds such as time-bound obligatory works and emphasize voluntary works. So you start mixing up your priorities. This leads to a decrease in one's religion, to disobedience of the Lord of the worlds. And what good is there in knowledge that leads to decrease in disobedience? What is he saying here? Is that if you don't put things in their proper place, if you don't have the right conception, if you don't take from the right teachers, or you don't study the right things, you try to do it yourself, you're going to get yourself in trouble, even with religious knowledge. Or you could even say, of course, and especially with religious knowledge. This is very serious. And so this is something that our community in the United States of America, and really wherever people are, need to take very seriously. Are we really investing, are we really, really investing in future scholars that are going to lead our community? Because when we talk about leaders, we talk about leaders in good. Right? وَاجْعَلْنِي لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. And make me an imam for the pious. In other words, make me a leader to all good. So we do not have any concept of leadership that is detached from righteous deeds, that is detached from piety, that is detached from taking people closer to Allah جَلَّ جَلَالَهُ. That is the core understanding that we have of leadership. It's to help direct people to Allah جَلَّ جَلَالَهُ. The one who fails to fulfill the emphasized voluntary works will be left with deficiencies in its obligatory works. Whoever does not have a regular habit of reciting the prophetic invocations or the litanies of the Sufi sheikhs will not receive any gifts from Allah. So let's stop there. And we will, inshallah, finish up this portion and start the third sphere, the sphere of Ihsan, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala, tomorrow, inshallah. I really don't know where time goes. I look down at my clock and it's 7:15. I really don't know where time goes. I thought it was like earlier than that. Is there any quick questions? Probably wrap it up for the day. Inshallah. It's pretty clear what we need to do, I think.
You mentioned that we should, for all intents, we should spend all our spare time to the extent we can. That's for everybody.
So it depends on one's circumstances, right? What it really means is that outside of everything that you need for your deen, which is clear, okay, that's the 5 daily prayers, the obligations that you have to fulfill, and the most important sunnahs, okay? And meaning the sunnahs of having a portion of Quran that you recite daily, praying some of the sunnah rakats associated with the obligatory prayers, the prophetic invocations, when it was ad'iyatul ahwal, when you dress, when you leave the home, these types of things. Outside of the obligations and the most important sunnahs, and then everything that you need in life. Okay, that's the third category. That's the other category that you add. And so this is one of the challenges of our time, is that people are so preoccupied with their worldly lives that they just simply have less time. And it's in many ways, in some ways it's easier, but in many, many ways it's harder to just have a simple livelihood. And it's not, you know, just if you look at the challenge of just running a small business in light of multinational corporations, it was just easier back in the day. It was very easy. You borrowed a little bit of money, opened a shop. Okay, each transaction, you make a few cents, and you're good. Take care of a family. I'm totally serious. It was so much easier. And if you see traditional societies, I've lived in them, it's like that. They're mastourin. And it's only to the extent that they take on a Western lifestyle, is to the extent that all of a sudden their costs just rise. They skyrocket. But the basic needs, you know, they were fairly easy to come by. And so people naturally had a lot more free time. And I've seen it, like in Tarim and in Mauritania, and people just have more time. There's all of the builders, the construction workers in Tarim, take 40 days off. None of them work in Ramadan. The entire 30 days of Ramadan, and then their Eid, and then the 6 days of Shawwal, like the entire city fast, the 6 days of Shawwal. And then they have 3 days of family visits that they call Awadat after that. Like you're just visiting family. Like every Eid. Specifically Eid al-Adha, they take 40 days off. None of them work for 40 days. And they have arranged their affairs for the rest of the year where that's just, they can do that. And so they have, imagine your entire Ramadan is off. And anyone that has a profession that is difficult, like the bakers, because it's so hot working in a bakery, none of them work. So we used to have to buy like a month's supply of bread because no one's baking bread. No one's baking bread in the whole city. No one's baking bread. No one is baking bread in the city. You cannot buy bread. And this is before they used to import like sandwich bread. Like they didn't have this stuff. Right, literally, it was just you buy fresh bread daily or khalas, you don't have bread. And this is how people were. And it's very common. I remember Habib Omar telling the story of someone that he met. It was an older man. And he was someone who was Sheikh Saddam Bafadl, who's an important figure in the Ba'alu history. He was the one that arranged the recitation of the Quran in before Fajr and then after Maghrib, just till Isha time, where they finished the Quran once a week. And so many of the handwritten copies of the Quran are in asba', any seven parts. And they basically read one a day. And so that's how they know they got to get through this today. And so common folk that, you know, barely know how to read and write, do khatams of the Quran on a weekly basis. And so he would see someone, this is a story that he mentioned, and he asked him, or it was a sheikh, how long have you been doing this? He said, for 70 years. Imagine that. 70 years of your life. Every day, every single day. You're waking up at like 2:30 in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, and at tahajjud time, and after fajr, and then after maghrib, every single day of your life. You never leave the masjid between Maghrib and Isha, every single day. And then we would hear Abiy used to mention the story too. And this is not, these are not like fables. This is very real. Till recently, I remember being outside, and it only happened to me once, where I was outside between Maghrib and Isha, and I was talking to a friend, and Habib Omar walked by, and like, looked at me, and like, what are you doing out here? right? Because no student can be caught between Maghrib and Isha doing anything dunyawi. Like mustahil, like you're not considered to be a student of Dawud Mustafa if you're doing something dunyawi between Maghrib and Isha. That is not a time to go to the store or eat or do it. No, you are in your class or doing, reading Quran or doing something. Like it was almost like it was like from the kabair. And it's not. But it was like, it's to that degree this society was. And so a man, Habib Omar used to always mention the story. There was a man who, he was a businessman, and he lost a large sum of money. And his son found that money. And he's between Maghrib and Isha reciting Quran. And he comes up to him. And he says, Dad, I just want to let you know that I found that money. And he looks at his son, he said, you're interrupting me between Maghrib and Isha when I'm reciting Quran? He says, I don't want to see you for an entire year. Now obviously, I'm being recorded, this is being live streamed, right? The police is driving by, right? These people are extreme, right? But the point is that they had that level of scrupulousness where that was his tarbiyah to his child. Don't you ever think that you should bother me about something dunyawi, right, between Maghrib and Isha. And I'm sure that his son learned his lesson if his father didn't talk to him for a year. Anyhow, I'm not saying that we do that with our children that to that degree, but this is the way people were. So we can, again, we can't do it like they did it, but let's approximate. Let's approximate. Our next door neighbors in Tarim, every single night without failing, you would hear them reciting the Ratibi Imam Haddad. The entire family, all the kids are inside. Everyone together. No one's on a device, no one's doing this, no one says, I'm tired, or I got homework, or whatever. No, that is time for the Ratib. Every single night, they did it together. Every single night. And these people are very simple people, very simple people. I don't even think my neighbor knows how to read or write. But it doesn't matter. These people have deen. So, anyhow, I don't know why we went into that tangent, but what were we, so to the extent possible, outside of our things that we have to do to run our lives, we should make knowledge the greatest priority. And it is a little bit more complicated in our societies because I do think there are quite a few things that we have to do for ourselves and our families and our children, just to kind of smooth this process of passing on the deen to the next generation. I do think a lot of those things in previous times would have be considered to be almost like a waste of time, but in our time, I would even go as far to say are very important. Right. And so that we have to be balanced, and that in light of all of that, and in, you know, with all of that, rather, we try to do our best. And then people have different degrees of how we do this. But there's no doubt, having said all of that, the free time that we do have, the more that we can make it around knowledge, we should. So there's no excuse in our community here that at our iftars, at our gatherings, we should all spend some of the time together reading books. Everyone should have a book with them at all times. Read a section, read a passage, read a little bit. We should all custom ourselves to sing in nasheed and things like that. So that the social time that we are spending together, not that we become robotic and mechanical, but we sprinkle it with knowledge and with dhikr and good reminders and good topics that we discuss. And that's something that we can all do better at. So, without being heavy, that's the key. It's not where we start frowning and we're very lighthearted, very gentle, very pleasant to be around. And there's nothing wrong with joking and things like that. Talking about how the Warriors are going to win the championship. Marhaban. So I know it's pretty late, so we'll just...